We're going to be talking this morning about death and about grief and about how as Christians we negotiate and navigate the reality of death, both when it comes to those we love and when it comes eventually in due course to us ourselves. So let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we come so aware of the vulnerability of life, the fragility of it. And we ask that as we just confront some of the most extraordinary and deep and profound realities of life in this world, in this age that has been overshadowed by the curse, Father, as we confront the reality of our own mortality, we ask for your Spirit to be at work in us, Lord. These things are far too big for us. They're cosmic. And we can't really begin to understand or make sense of them in so many ways. And so we're like little kids coming to you and putting our hands in the hand of our Father and saying, Lord, we don't know, we don't understand, but we trust you and we ask that you would lead us. Lead us through life, lead us through death, and lead us into the everlasting life of the new creation where death no longer has a place or a hold. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Okay. Nobody else said amen in the entire church there. That was unnerving at a number of levels. All right. Joseph. So we're coming to the end of our summer series in Joseph. I've loved it. I mean, I've been kind of, preaching in all three churches over the summer, and I've found it incredibly exciting and challenging and inspiring just to kind of read the story of Joseph, remembering that Joseph is like this prophetic enactment of so much of the ministry and the life of Jesus. You know, we come to Joseph and we're seeing it in the structure of his life as he's drawn out from the pit and exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh and from that position of authority holds out life to a world that has been gripped in famine, that is overshadowed by death. You know, we see in Joseph so much that is pointing us forward to and instructing us about the life and the ministry of well, remember the video we had at the start of the summer, the true and better Joseph. The true and better Joseph. And holding that throughout the summer, seeing how Jesus then, treats those who come to him in repentance. The importance of sin and confessing sin and repenting of our sin as relationship is restored, as there's reconciliation, as intimacy is kind of put back on the agenda. And we've learned so much about the dynamics of God's grace to us in Jesus. We've learned so much about his mercy and his compassion. And even in our reading this morning, that David's just shared with us from Genesis 50, we're learning about the heart of Jesus. You know, so much of our life is plagued by doubt as Christians, isn't it? You know, and so often we can be thinking, well, you know, am I really forgiven? You know, is my sin really dealt with? Have I really been accepted? Have I really been reconciled to the Father? And we learn from the passage before us this morning that breaks the heart of Jesus. All right, how does Joseph respond when his brothers come? And it's almost exactly the same script as Jesus puts into the mouth of the prodigal son. Did you notice that? I'm no longer worthy to be treated as on the basis of family, but we will come and we will sell ourselves into slavery. You know, we don't trust your forgiveness. We don't trust your grace. We don't trust the relationship. And how does Joseph react? He turns away and weeps. Turns away and weeps. And we've seen all the way through that Joseph captures so powerfully for us the heart of Christ. And when we come to Jesus and we're like, oh, I don't know that you've really forgiven me. I don't really know that your grace is enough. I don't really know if I can trust your mercy. I don't really know if I can be secure in my relationship with you. Jesus weeps. Broken-hearted that we simply can't trust the dynamics of his grace. I was tempted to spend all morning just on that. But actually, I think the passage is much, well, there's much more going on in the passage than that. And so what I want us to reflect on this morning together is that even Joseph, right, even this man of God who has stood before the nations of the world and who has enacted and modeled so much of Jesus and so much of the gospel. Even this man of God who has trusted God so deeply throughout his life, even this man, Joseph, must face, in the end, the reality of death. Death first, the death of someone he loves. We heard Owen read about the death of Joseph's father, Jacob. But then also, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph has to navigate his own death. And the question that I want us to reflect on a little bit this morning is simply this. How, as Christians, do we deal with death? How do we deal with people who we love dying? And how do we deal with our own dying? At the end of Genesis 49, we see the death of Jacob. It's an amazing death. It is a death that is full of confidence. It is a death that is entered into in hope and in the expectation, the confidence that he would be, well, to use the language of Genesis 49, he would be gathered to his people. But don't miss that. That's an incredibly significant little phrase in the Bible. When in the New Testament, when Peter and John in Acts 4 are beaten for professing Christ, proclaiming Christ, they're released by the authorities, and we're just told in Acts chapter 4 that they went back to their own people, the church. Right? When the Bible talks about Christians dying and being gathered to their people, it's capturing this great hope that we have that as we go through death, we join with the church that has been gathered from across the ages and that is gathered now around the throne of the living God and of the Lamb and who are giving their all in the worship and the praise of that God. Gathered to our people. But what I want you to think about, what I want us just to meditate on for just a moment is Joseph's reaction to his father's death. Even with this hope impregnating the whole passage, how does Joseph react to the death of the father he has loved? And if you have your Bible open, you'll see it is such an emotional response. Chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph throws himself on his father and weeps over him and kisses him. Genesis 50, verse 3. There's a period of mourning that is over 2 months. 70 days of mourning. And then through chapter 50, verse 7 through to verse 14, there's this detailed account of this elaborate procession back to the promised land, to the burial and the grief that is so acute that there's actually a place named after the outpouring of mourning as they say a final farewell, as it were, to Jacob. And I just, you know what, I just want you to notice that. I want you to notice that when a Christian loses someone they love to death, there is an outpouring of grief. Raw, brutal, genuine, heart-rending, prolonged grief. And I want to say as a pastor that I think we need to reclaim this. See, over the years as a minister, as I have walked with Christians through funerals and through grief, one of the things I've noticed is that Christians can often feel that grief, somehow it's inappropriate. Christians can often feel that a little bit guilty about grieving. And I think, you know, I think there are probably two main reasons for this, generally. And the first is to do with our culture, the culture that we are a part of. You know, in many ways, we have so much to give thanks for about the nation we live in, the society that we live in, the culture that we're a part of. But there are some ways in which our culture is very unhelpful for us as Christians. And one of those things is the naivety that there is in our culture around death and dying. I don't know if you've noticed, but most of the time, our culture seems to pretend that nobody dies. And as soon as anybody looks like they might die, we shift them off, take them out of the mainstream of cultural life so that the rest of us can all carry on pretending that nobody really dies. And if somebody does die, they do it privately and quietly somewhere off in the margins. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you lose someone you love, how quickly people around you start saying things like, well, you know, you just need to get over it and move on with life. How quickly, often in a matter of weeks, we're being encouraged to leave grief behind and to move on. You know, you've still got a life to live, sort of thing. And I want to say, in a culture like that, it is hard to feel that we have permission. It is hard to feel that we can take the space and the time that we need to grieve. You know, I don't know that we ever get over the death of someone who we love. We just kind of learn to live with it over the years. So there's a problem with our culture. But there's also, I think, and this is interesting, and it took me a long time to clock this, but I think we have a bit of a problem with our own Christian faith. And wondering whether, especially, you know, the person we love, they were a Christian, and we know that they have died and that they have gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have stepped into the fulfillment of everything that they hoped for, everything that they lived for, everything that they longed for. And there's a bit of us that just thinks, you know what, it's just a little bit selfish if I grieve, isn't it? It's just, you know, somehow it's inappropriate for me to feel sadness and loss when they have stepped into the fulfillment of everything they lived for. And again, I just want to say, look, Genesis has a lot to say about death. All right? A lot to say about death. And one of the most important things that Genesis is telling us about death here, even as it comes to a close, is that even when the death of someone we love is penetrated with the hope of life beyond the grave, even then, it is entirely appropriate. It is a completely right and godly thing to be consumed with grief and to feel the trauma of loss. In fact, I would say that really, as Christians, As the people who live in this world, who actually know what death is, the people who actually understand what death is about, then we are more than anyone else, more than anyone else, we are justified in grieving when death comes close and takes from us somebody who we love. See, we know that we were created for life. We know that we were created to be in relationship with a God who is the epitome of life, the source of life, the very embodiment of life. Just confess it in our creed. The Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life. You know, death is not a natural thing. We should not have to lose people to death. Right? Death was not a part of the world that God created and declared to be good. Death is an intruder, a trespasser. It says we turned away from the God who is life. As we shattered that relationship and said, we don't want that, we turned and found ourselves locked into a world of darkness and death. We are supposed to feel the shock and the trauma when death comes close. We are supposed to rage against death. We are supposed to feel the unnaturalness of it. We are supposed to be devastated when it casts its shadow over life. In the Bible, death is always an enemy. Now we have hope. Yes, we have confidence that Christ stepped into death as a warrior to do battle with that enemy, to vanquish that enemy, to conquer that enemy, to triumph over that enemy. We have confidence that in the death of Christ, we witness the death of death, and that in his resurrection, we see the triumphing of Christ over death. We see death defeated. And with the Apostle Paul, we stand on the edge of the grave, and we can defy death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But even as those who are embodied in such a living hope, we understand what death is and we grieve. But we grieve as those who have hope. But Joseph has to face his own death as well. But again, we watch Joseph die and you somebody say, what a death! What an amazing way to die! Joseph dies as he has lived, bearing the image of Christ, trusting his God, confident in his hope as a Christian. You kind of missed it as David read for us from the end of Genesis, the calmness, the confidence, the dignity with which Joseph dies. You know, in the olden days, when a Christian died, it was seen as one of the great evangelistic opportunities. It was kind of like, you know, Christianity Explored or Alpha of the day. People would invite everyone, come and see. Come and see how a Christian dies. Now, how can Joseph die so well? With such poise, with such dignity. How can he die? How can Jacob die in the way that he does? How can Joseph die in the way that he does? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are three things that we need to learn and take away and pray about and put into practice if we are going to die with the same calmness, the same poise, the same dignity, the same confidence. All right, the first is this. Joseph died as he lived. He had lived as a man who trusted God throughout his life. He trusted that God was involved throughout his life. Right? You're not going to be able to, seriously, you're not going to be able to face death and trust God if you have not learned throughout your life how to live and trust God. All right? Joseph has trusted God throughout his life, which means that as he dies, as he faces death, there's no bitterness. There's no resentments. There's no grudges that he wants to settle or that he wished he could have settled. There's no anger in Joseph as he looks back over his life. He dies. He dies with a clear conscience. He knows that where he has sinned, he has been forgiven, and he knows that where others have sinned against him, he has forgiven them. And that's extraordinary when you think about Joseph's life. When you think about the brutality he experienced, being sold into slavery, the suffering, the injustice, the cruelty that he endured, the sense of loss that he must have lived through, the hopelessness, the despair, you know, being forgotten by the cupbearer and languishing in prison for an extra 2 years. You know, he could so easily have become so angry with God, couldn't he? He could easily have stood up and shook his fist at God and go, God, I did what was right. Why are you doing this to me? Why, God? Why? And he's not asking that out of genuine humble, like, Lord, please reveal yourself to me. It's an accusation. It could so easily have been a weapon. But he doesn't do that. Or at least he learns over time not to do that. And instead, he is faithful and he has learned to trust God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's ruling and overruling throughout all the circumstances of his life. He has learned to understand that God is, again, to use words from the New Testament, God is the one who is working all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. All things? All things? He's being sold into slavery? The injustice he suffers at the hands of Potiphar's wife. Being forgotten. Left in prison. Was God at work in those things for his good? In the injustice, the betrayal, the suffering, the slavery, the imprisonment. Joseph's conviction is yes. Yes, God was at work in those things. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When his brothers have come to him with this story about, you know, before he died, Dad said you had to forgive us. So, you know, and Joseph's thing is like, you intended to harm me. Right? He's not pretending that this isn't sin. He's not pretending that there wasn't malice in this. You intended to harm me. You had a purpose. When you did this, you meant something to happen as a result of it. You intended to harm me. But God intended. He had a purpose. He had something he was wanting to achieve in this as well. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And it is this confidence, It is this confidence that God has been involved in and active in and has had purpose in and intention in everything that has happened to Joseph. Whether it has been good, whether it has been bad, whether it was intended to harm him or not, he knows God has been at work in it all. And that is what liberates Joseph from so much of the baggage that people like you and me carry through our lives all the time. See, it frees Joseph to be able to forgive. Even to forgive those who set out to harm him. It liberates Joseph to be reconciled to people. And it means that here now, as he faces death, he does so and his life is resolved. There's no grudges, no bitterness, no anger, no resentments. He has trusted God with his life. And that frees him to die well. He trusted God with his life. He also trusted God with those who he was leaving behind. Again, as a minister, I've noticed over the years as I have, as it were, walked with people towards death, that actually they often are going through a process of grief as well. You know, we often think of grief as something that, you know, the people who are, quotes, left behind have to endure. But actually the person who is dying, especially if they know their death is coming, they are grieving. They're grieving the loss of the life they won't have, the future that they won't be a part of. The grandchildren that they might never hold. The successes and the achievements of their family that they will not be there to see or be a part of or take pride in. The laughter and the celebrations in the years ahead that they won't share. And it's really easy as you are facing death to worry about those you are leaving behind. You see, intellectually, we know we're not the Messiah, right? We know we're not indispensable. But actually, when it comes down to it, we live life as if we are. And so we worry about the people we're leaving behind because, you know, what's going to happen to them when I'm not there? Well, I guess I understand that anxiety. But the answer to it is that we trust God with them. And again, that's so much easier to do if we have learned to trust the ones we love into the hands of God while we've been living. Sure, I'm going to die. But the ever-living God will continue to walk with my family long after I have thrown off this mortal coil. And you see that confidence again in Joseph, chapter 50, verse 24. God will surely come to your aid. Like seriously, if anybody had the right to have a Messiah complex, it's Joseph. I mean, he has been enacting the role of the Messiah for decades. I mean, he has totally saved the life of his family, provided for them, protected for them. And yet he knows that all the way through, actually all he's been doing is pointing them towards Jesus. He's learned over the years to trust his family to God, and so now as he dies, well, I'm just doing what I've always done. I'm trusting you to God. God will come to your aid. So how does Joseph die well? Well, he's trusted God with his life. He's trusting God with his family. And he's trusting God with his death. I don't know if you heard, both as the accounts of Jacob's death and Joseph's death were read to us from Genesis 49 and 50. Something they have in common is they want their final resting place to be in Canaan. They want to be buried in the promised land. Now, why is that? If you've been coming to the evening service over the last couple of years and we've been going through Hebrews, you're going to be a step ahead, because one of the things that we've really been wrestling with over the last couple of years there is the way in which the story of the Exodus is like this drama that is acted out on the stage of human history that shows kind of the whole history of the church from redemption through the death of the Passover lamb, redemption out of slavery, redemption out of death, through pilgrimage and across the Jordan and into the promised land. And it's this drama of the redemption of the church, the pilgrimage of the church through this age, and our crossing of death into the new creation. So the promised land was this place where the people of God were supposed to live in a way that was shaped by the vision of God. And they were supposed to live in the presence of God and know the blessings of God. And the curse, as it were, was lifted just a little bit on this area of land so that the nations of the world could look and begin to see what new creation life lived as God had always intended it to be. They could see what that was supposed to look like. And Jacob and Joseph and their desire to be buried in the promised land, that's them locking into that new creation hope. That's their way of talking about new creation and resurrection. Now, people sometimes say, you might have heard this, that in the Old Testament, people didn't really know about resurrection. Right? People only talk like that when they stop reading the Old Testament. All right? The Old Testament is full of resurrection hope. Let me just give you two or three direct quotes, okay, for you to begin to think about as you reflect on this. Job, book of Job, possibly the first book of the Bible ever written down. And in Job 19, this is Job's hope. I know, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see my God. Or book of Daniel. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Or from the writings of the prophet Isaiah, your dead, says the Lord, your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. The earth will give birth to the dead. Right? They totally understood resurrection in the Old Testament. All right? We're told all about it in Hebrews 11 as well. But, you know, that's what they know they're going to be resurrected. That is their hope. And so as they step into death, they step confident that the God who has guided them through life and led them through life will guide and lead them through death and into the future of the new creation and their resurrection. And this isn't an empty wish for these guys. You know, for Joseph, we're told in Exodus that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. And in Joshua, when the church finally makes it into the promised land, we're told this: Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem. And so we find Joseph at the end dies, as we all must do. Dies well. And he dies well because he has trusted God with his life. And he's trusted God with those he's leaving behind. And he's trusting God with his death. And so Joseph dies as he's lived. A man of God. trusting and pointing us to Christ. My prayer is that we will learn to do the same.